are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 231. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. We will pick up where we left off yesterday in number 5. Jesus goes to Sychar Sidar and teaches upon the mystery of marriage. At noon, the nuptial ceremony between a poor young couple took place in front of the synagogue, and at it, Jesus assisted. Both were good and stood innocent. Consequently, the Lord was very kind to them. The bridal procession to the synagogue was headed by little boys of 6 years with wreaths on their heads and flutes in their hands, white-robed maidens carrying little baskets of flowers, which they strewed on the ground, and youths playing on harps, triangles, and other musical instruments now little known. The bridegroom was dressed almost like a priest. Both he and the bride were attended by assistants who, during the ceremony, laid their hands on their shoulders. The marriage was performed by a Jewish priest in a hall whose roof had been opened just above the bridal party. It was near the synagogue. When the stars began to appear in the sky, the Sabbath exercises were celebrated in the synagogue, after which a fast that lasted until the next evening was begun. When that was over, the wedding festivities were held in the public house used on such occasions, during which Jesus related many parables, such as that of the prodigal son and the mansions in his father's house. The bridegroom had no house of his own. He was to make his home in that belonging to the mother of his bride. Jesus told him that, until he should receive a mansion in his father's house, he should take up his abode under a tent in the vineyard, which he himself was going to lay out the Mount of the Bees. Then he again taught on marriage, upon which he dwelt for a long time. If married people, he said, would live together, modestly and chastely, if they would recognize their state as one of penance, then would they lead their children the way of salvation. Then would their state not become not a means of diverting souls from their end, but one that would reap a harvest for those mansions in his father's house. In this instruction, Jesus called himself the spouse of a bride, in whom all those that should be gathered would be born again. He alluded to the marriage feast of Cana and told of the changing of water into wine. He always spoke of himself in the third person as of that man in Judea, whom he knew so well, who would be so bitterly persecuted, and who would finally be put to death. The people heard all this in simple, childlike faith, and the parables were for them real facts. The bridegroom appeared to be a schoolteacher, for Jesus told him how he should teach by his own example. Jesus made allusion also to Ishmael, for Sidar and the country around were peopled by his descendants. They were, for the most part, shepherds, and esteemed themselves inferior to the people of Judea, of whom they spoke as of a very great nation, a chosen race. They still clung to the ancient manner of living. The owner of numerous herds lived in a large house, surrounded by a moat, and in the midst of the pasture grounds by which it was encompassed, stood the houses of the under-shepherds. To the well, which belonged to the head proprietor, only his own herds had a right to go, though those of his neighbors enjoyed the same privilege, if there existed an agreement to that effect. Such patriarchal settlements were scattered thickly here and there, though otherwise the place was of little importance. Moved thereto by Jesus' word, the people determined to build for the newly married pair a light habitation on the Bee Mount, where later on the vineyard was to be laid out. Every friend in the place constructed for the tent a light wicker wall, which was then covered with skins and afterward coated with something of a viscid nature. When a piece of the work was finished, it was transported to the site for which it was destined. Each one did what was in his power, some more, some less, and they shared with one another whatever was needed. The Lord told them how all was to be done, and they listened in wonder at his knowing so much about such things. He had taught them at the marriage feast that the old and the poor should take the upper places. Jesus went with the people to the little hill in front of the Bee Mountain in order to choose there the best site for the vineyard. The back of the tent was to rest against the rising ground of the vineyard. As the feast of the new moon just now began, all returned with Jesus to the public house. He knew that when he said that they should build a house for the newly married pair, many had thought and said to one another, "Perhaps he has no house of his own, no place of abode. Will he perhaps take up his residence with these people?" Therefore it was that Jesus now told them that he was not going to stay among them, and he had no abiding place on this earth, that his kingdom was yet to come, that he had to plant his Father's vineyard and water it with his blood upon Mount Calvary. They could not now comprehend his words. He said, but they would do so after he had watered the vineyard. Then he would come back to them from a dark country. He would send his messengers to call them, and then they would leave this place and follow him. But when he should come again for the third time, he would lead into his Father's kingdom all those who had faithfully labored in the vineyard. Their sojourning here was not to be long. Therefore, the house they were building was to be a light one, rather a tent that should be easily removed. Jesus next gave a long instruction upon mutual charity. They should, he said, cast their anchor in the heart of their neighbor, that the storms of the world might not separate and destroy them. He spoke again in parables of the vineyard, saying that he would remain only long enough to lay out the vineyard for the newly married pair and teach them to plant the vines. Then he would depart in order to cultivate that belonging to his Father. Jesus taught all these things in language, so simple and yet so nicely adapted to the point in question, that his hearers became more and more convinced of its truth. Retaining at the same time their simplicity, he taught them to recognize in all a nature in itself life, a law hidden and holy, though now disfigured by sin. The instructed lasted till late into the night, and when Jesus wanted to take leave of them, the people detained him. They clasped him in their arms, exclaiming, "Explain it all to us again, that we may understand it better." But he replied that they should practice what he would preach to them, and he promised to send them one who would make it all clear to them. During this assembly, they partook of a slight repast, at which all drank out of the same cup. The young man for whom the Lord had caused the house to be built was named Salathiel, and the bride's name was a word that signified pretty or brunette. With the greater part of the inhabitants of the place, they were baptized by Thaddeus. The evangelist Mark also was in this region for a while. 35 years after Christ's ascension, Salathiel and his wife and three grown-up sons removed to Ephesus. I saw him there in company with the goldsmith Demetrius, who had once raised an insurrection against Paul, but who would, afterward, converted Demetrius, gave him a long account of Paul, and narrated the history of his conversion. Paul was not then at Ephesus. Salathiel, his three sons, and Demetrius went to join him, while the wife of the first name remained behind at Ephesus in a house to which many from her country came and resided with her. Almost all the Jews left Ephesus at this time. Salathiel and his three sons, Demetrius, Silas, and a man named Caius, were all in the same ship with Paul when he suffered shipwreck near the island of Malta, and they went with him to the island. From his prison in Rome, Paul assigned to each of the three sons of Salathiel the place in which he was to labor. When Jesus went with the men to the Bee Mount in order to show them how to plant the vines, the site for the tent house was already marked off and an espalier erected. The men told Jesus that grapes raised in those parts were always bitter, to which Jesus responded that was because they belonged to a poor species. They were of a bad stock. They were allowed to run wild without pruning. Consequently, they had the appearance only of grapes without their sweetness. But he added that those he was now about to plant would be sweet. The instruction turned again upon marriage, which Jesus said could produce pure, sweet fruit only when it was guarded by self-commanded mortification and moderation united in pain and labor. From the young plants that he had ordered to be brought to the spot, Jesus chose five, which he laid in the ground that he had himself previously loosened, and he showed the men how to bind them to the espalier in the form of a cross. All that, he said, while thus engaged of the nature and training of the vine, referred to the mystery of marriage and the sanctification of its fruit. When Jesus continued this instruction in the synagogue, he spoke of the obligation of continency in order to conception, and as a proof of the same, brought forward the depth of corruption into which men had fallen in this particular. Man, he said, might in this respect learn a lesson from the elephant. There were a few of these animals in that region. At the close of the instruction, Jesus repeated that he must now leave them in order to plant and water the vine on Mount Calvary, but he would send some to teach them all things and to lead them into his Father's vineyard. When at the same time he spoke of the kingdom and the mansions of his Father's, the people asked him why he had brought nothing with him from that kingdom and why he went about so poorly clad. Jesus answered that the kingdom was reserved for such as followed him, and that no one would receive it without deserving it. He was, he said, a stranger seeking for faithful servants whom he might call into the vineyard. He had, therefore, built the bridegroom's house so lightly because the earth was not to be a permanent abode for his posterity. They were not to cling to it. Why should a solid habitation be constructed for the body, since it is itself only a fragile vessel? It should indeed be cared for and purified as the house of the soul, as a sacred temple, but it should not be polluted, or to the prejudice of the soul either overburdened or treated too delicately. From such discourse, Jesus turned again to the house of his Father, to the Messiah, and all the signs by which he might be recognized. Among the latter, he mentioned the fact that he was to be born of an illustrious race, though of simple, pious parents, and added that, according to the signs of the time, he must have already come. They should, Jesus said, attach themselves to him and observe his teachings. Jesus next taught on the love of the neighbor and the good example. Turning to the bridegroom, Salathiel, he told him to allow his house to stand open, to have perfect confidence in what he had said to him, and to live piously. If he did so, God would guard his house for him, and nothing would be stolen from him. Salathiel had received for his new house far more than was actually needed for Jesus, and inveighed against selfishness. They must, he said, be willing to sacrifice for God and the neighbor. The communication between Jesus and these people became more and more intimate, and in order to rescue them from the ignorance into which they had fallen, he taught under manifold similitudes upon the chastity, modesty, and self-conquest that should grace the married state. The similitudes refer to the sowing and in the harvest. He went also to visit two parties who were about to marry, notwithstanding the relationship to each other in prohibited degrees. One couple were blood relatives. Jesus summoned them into his presence and told them that their design sprang from the desire of temporal goods, that it was not lawful. They were terrified on finding that he knew their thoughts, for no one had said anything to him about it, so they relinquished their intention. Here, they washed one another's feet, and the bride wiped Jesus' feet with the end of her veil on the upper part of her mantle. Both the man and the woman recognized Jesus by his teaching as more than a prophet. They were converted and followed him. Jesus next went out to a house in the country in which lived a stepmother who wanted to marry her stepson, though the latter as yet did not clearly comprehend her design. Jesus made known to the son the danger in which he was and bade him flee from the place and go labor at Sallow Fields, which he obediently did. The Lord washed his feet also. The stepmother, whom Jesus gravely rebuked for her guilt, was greatly exasperated. She did no penance and went to perdition. The people of this region must have had, through their ancestors, some special relations with the Ark of the Covenant. They asked Jesus what had become of the holy mystery contained in the Ark. He answered that mankind had received so much of it that it had now passed into them, that from the fact that it was no longer to be found, they might conclude that the Messiah was born. Many people of this country believed that the Messiah was put to death among the holy innocents. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. At the very opening of our reading today, where we picked up from where we left off the other day, it says that Jesus is assisting at this nuptial ceremony. We don't have much more details about that, but it makes you wonder, what is the assistance that Jesus is offering at this wedding feast? And then 35 years after Christ's ascension, Salathiel with his wife and three grown-up sons removed to Ephesus. So we hear a little bit about Demetrius and so forth. And it's just interesting that in this reading right here, we're fast-forwarding 35 years, this brief aside about these individuals and what will become of them as they are followers of Jesus. I don't know if you caught this remark in our readings, but I think there's something there we could mine, something more to be drawn out. At the close of the instruction, Jesus reported that he must now soon leave them in order to plant and water the vine on Mount Calvary, but he would send some to teach them all things and to lead them into his Father's vineyard. So this comes on the heels of the parable of the vine and the vineyard that Jesus was telling. But he says that he has to go to plant and water the vine on Mount Calvary. Well, that's really, I think, an image of the church that, you know, there's this saying that the church was born on Pentecost, but I know that's disputed theologically, that some say that Christ dying on the cross, that this is the birth of the church. And so I think if we look at Mount Calvary as a place that he's planting and watering the vine, well, this is the planting of Christianity, of those who are followers of the crucified one, of the one who is risen from the dead. He is the vine and we are the branches. We are a part of him as the vine. I think maybe that's what this teaching is trying to get at. Also, as Jesus was speaking to others, it says that they were terrified on finding that he knew their thoughts, for no one had said anything to him about it. They were terrified because he knew their thoughts. The next time you think an ill thought about someone at work, the next time you see someone and you begin lusting after them, just remember that the Lord knows your thoughts. Let that terrify you. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.